See, that word duet, I thought it was bad grammar. Mama asked, did you eat? I done et. You don't say I do et, you know? But, all right. Turn with me to Isaiah 48, if you would. You know, if you keep this in mind, the Apostle Paul said the reason you pray for kings and for all those in authority, magistrates, is so that we can continue to come to the house of God. Okay? In the last year, that has been more sorely challenged in the United States than anyone ever thought would happen. Okay? So, it's the reason you pray for those in authority. Okay? And, keep in mind, on Tuesday, the authority's in your hands. Use it wisely. Use it with a reverence for God. And just pray that God give you sense and give the nation sense. And like Pastor Haynes said, evil men shall wax worse and worse. It's not getting any better. Okay? And the best we're going to look for is to hold it off. Not in my day. Right? You know, and that's really what Hezekiah was glad of. Oh, it won't happen in my day, all right? And let's try to hold it off. Be nice if these little children can grow up in a country where they're able to go to the house of God on a consistent basis, okay? All right, so we're in Isaiah chapter 48, and let me see here. Dale, would you stand and pray for this service?
So, Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the country, the United States of America, where we can gather here today and hear the word of God preached. My God, I pray that you convict hearts and change lives. I pray that people here will not just be hearers, but doers of the word of God. I pray that we can each leave here differently than when we came in this place. Be with the preacher, be with his mouth. Help us to hear what needs to be heard. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you for the work that you've already begun in the lives of the people sitting here. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, for those who look at the bulletin, the 1 o'clock, we've got Brother Brent Baker out of Pennsylvania. Don't worry, that he's still all right. All right. Actually, we have a lot of people driving from Pennsylvania. So, but he's going to be preaching to us at 1 o'clock. So I hope as many of you as can stay around, stay around. Have I ever heard him preach? Nope. But I've heard good things of him. All right. So Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. That's interesting. Because Pastor Haynes dealt with that a little bit, if you think about it, in the Sunday school class, or he's just talking about how many times candidates, you know, they'll talk the right religious talk or whatever. And, you know, it's not always in truth and righteousness, but let me tell you something. It's a lot better than when they're talking the wrong religious talk.
Yeah.
All right? You know, it just is. But it's so easy for people to get up there and just say any old thing. And he says, you know, hey, you've been doing that. Now, verse 2, for they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Now, we're going to be dealing here this morning with the idea of the God who is the author of history, okay? And the God who has commanded all things. Now, you know, if you understand this, if you realize that God, when he gives prophecy, and I hope by the time we're done with this, you see this, when God gives prophecy, it's not because he's such a great prognosticator, he can sit there and figure out what's going to happen. You know, somebody knocked over this domino and he can see where every domino will go in history and prophesies about it, okay? God commands prophecy. God commands history, okay? You say, well, where's the free will of man? Well, he's a great God. We don't have the peanut God of John Calvin that sits there and you know, and if he's not in charge of everything, he's not in charge at all, you know, that kind of thing. Anybody ever work for a boss like that? We just had to run every little detail. The most horrible people in the world to work for. I don't work for a God like that, okay? God, in the beginning, took a football and threw it. And over all the ages of the world, that football's flying and everybody underneath it has the perfect free will to do what they want. But Jesus Christ is on the other end of the book of Revelation. He's going to catch that ball exactly where God the Father threw it, okay? It's going to go exactly there, exactly as God wants it to go. And everybody's going to have had free will in there to play whatever part you want to play in that. And he's told you what part you should play in that, okay? He's told you that. So he goes on and he says, I declared, the verse 3 again, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. One of the great passages in the book of Jeremiah. And keep in mind, in Jeremiah's time, the argument was, who's the real prophet? Okay, one prophet saying this, another prophet saying that. Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's going to tear down this city, and it's going to be terrible, and you need to go out and surrender. Then there came a point when Nebuchadnezzar left the siege of the city. Because a rumor came the Egyptians were coming. And all the false prophets said, see, we're right, okay? They had Jeremiah in jail. And Jeremiah asked King Zedekiah, well, where are the prophets that told you he wouldn't come up in the first place? Where are they now? Okay? Where are they? And of course, Nebuchadnezzar did come back. And Jeremiah was upheld for exactly what he said. Okay? Do you realize the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament is peace? Men who promised peace when there was no peace. Okay? Promise that everything would be okay when things aren't going to be okay. Now, verse 4, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Okay? Some of you mothers have had children like that. Okay? And, just obstinate. Yes, they're not going to give one bit whatsoever. Dr. Seuss wrote a book about that. The North going and the South going Zacks. They just stood there and forever. Finally, they had to build a city around them because neither one would give to the left or the right. Verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them. And my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So God says, here's one of the reasons I've given you prophecy, so that when these things come to pass, you'll realize, oh, God said it would happen. Okay? Now, I learned a long time ago that if I just taught on prophecy, I could probably fill a church inside out because everybody loves it. Okay? Back in the 70s when I first began to read Bible, and got involved with, say, evangelical or fundamental groups or whatever, the big thing was the common market. Boy, that was the proof that the Antichrist is right here. You know, that the common market. That's it. That's the kingdom he set. There is no common market anymore, okay? But that was it. Then it was barcodes, okay? Barcodes and, for example, there's a barcode here on here so that when you walk up to the cash register, you go, all right, and it tells you how much it was. When those first came out, I'm telling you, Christians made the sign of the cross when they saw them. Oh, that's the mark of the beast. And they just did. And everybody, able to get up the prophecy conferences and tell everybody, this is it. We told you it's going to come. And John R. Rice taught that Mussolini was the Antichrist, okay? And I'm sure he's embarrassed about that today or whatever else. And Mussolini wouldn't have made a pimple on the back, Antichrist's left foot, all right, when it comes down to it. But I cleaned that up, All right. A lot of people say the right thing. All right. But the thing is, God has given us prophecy. Now, there's three types of prophecy. There's immediate prophecy, okay? We see that, for example, when the old prophet goes to Jerusalem and he prophesies against the altar, Jeroboam comes out, reaches his hand out, his hand withers up. Then the prophet commands that it be healed again, it's healed. Okay, it's immediate. Everybody can see it. Then there's midterm prophecies. Things that will happen in the next 3 weeks to 40 years. Those prophecies are out there. When a prophet consistently, with never an error, had his short-term and his mid-term prophecies were always correct, and he never deviated from the laws of Moses. That's important when you read Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Then they knew you could put his prophecies in the book for the long term. Okay? Things that haven't happened yet. Okay? They're going to come to pass. We prophesy from this pulpit. We tell you that if you live nasty, you're going to feel nasty. Okay? I just took all the laws and put them all together, all right? And in kind of a paste. You live nasty, you're going to feel nasty. But some of you remember my early days as the pastor here. I've been here over 13 years now. I used to tell some of you, you don't even need a pastor. A communist could straighten your life out. Okay? Why? Why do you say that? Because they were so screwed up in their lives. Just doing stupid things. I always go back to the thing my father used to tell me, John, quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer and it won't hurt there. All right? And, you know, it was good prophecy. I quit hitting myself. Gosh, the pain's gone. I've quit doing that. And you know what that is? That's a prophecy. The Bible tells you the way of the transgressor is hard. And I've had people crawl into this church who have been transgressors and their way has been hard. It's hurt them. Their life is miserable. The drugs they have to take just to keep their brain functioning right, be able to function day by day. It's an awful life to have to live. And the Bible told them that. And God put it there so that they can know this is God that wrote this book. Okay? God wrote it. He goes on and he says, verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that thou didst not know. Verse 7, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. In other words, God didn't create just everything at the beginning. There's things he created later. And he told you, I did it, so that you'll see I'm the creator. I'm the one doing it. Okay? I'm the one in charge of all this. People seem to forget that from time to time. I had a pastor over in Friendship, Pastor Broadwell, some of you know him, and he made a tremendous statement. He talked about how after 9-1-1, you know, and the towers were down, and, you know, for those of you old enough to remember that, and you have to remember, there's a lot of people here, that's just history to them. Okay? They don't remember watching the TV that day. They don't remember all that went on. But, you know, I remember standing in a grocery store the next day. And I remember looking around thinking, this is a sight that I will not forget the rest of my life. I was going to the checkout line, and the paper had a picture of all the people that died in the flights. And I was weeping. The cashier was weeping. And the people in the line were weeping. And I thought, I'll never forget this. As long as I live, I'll never forget this. And Brother Broadwell just said, you know, for a while this church was packed out. Mm-hmm. Boy, people came.
Yeah.
But it all went away.
That's right. Yeah.
It was all gone.
That's right.
Okay? People forgot. Just go on again. I often tell how my first Baptist pastor I ever had was a black man. The deacon was a black man. The whole church was white. Just a bizarre situation. We were in the military. Those who are in the military understand that kind of thing. But it's one of those things he used to talk about, his opinion of black people coming to religion. He said this. He talked about a roofer who was up on a roof, big, tall church roof with a slate roof, and he, you know, hooked himself up to the top, and all of a sudden he realized the hook was off, and he's sliding to the edge. And it's three stories up. Oh, my goodness. He began to beg God. It's that slow slide, you can't stop. And he told the Lord, he said, look, if you'll just stop me from going over that edge, I'll go to the house of God. I'll go with my wife. I won't hang out at home anymore when the wife and kids are gone. I'll do all those things. And just then, his belt caught on a nail. Oh, never mind, Lord, it's okay. You know, I've learned since then as a Baptist pastor, that's not confined just to black people. Pastor Tony Hill thought it was. He didn't know white people. All right. Mm-hmm. We all have a little bit of that in us. Calling out to God when things are terrible and then God takes care of it and somehow we forget that God did take care of those things. God did them. There's that song, you know, remind me, dear Lord. Okay. Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me, oh Lord, remind me, okay, of those things. Remind me of what you brought me out of. Remind me of that. There's an exit, Route 17, Appalachian, New York. I'll never forget, I don't remember if it was 1974 or 75, but I remember hitchhiking out of New York City, not having one bit of identification on me. No one knew I left the city. No one knew I was coming to where I was going. And I was wearing short sleeves, and it was early in May, and a blizzard hit. It was during the time of the first gas freeze, and no one was coming by. And I remember just kind of wandering around, and I never had proper nutrition in those days, and I actually caught myself just murmuring anything and thinking, you know, what's going to happen to me? And I remember just thinking to myself, if I die here, no one knows who I am. They'll put a tag on my toe that says John Doe, and, you know, I'd see my parents every so often. They had no idea where I was, and I'd have just been put in a drawer, and finally, you know, pictures of me taken if anybody wants to research and figure out who I am. And I remember crying out to God and wishing that I had some responsibility, somebody that cared where I was, somebody that cared, somebody who needed me. From time to time, I have to remember back on that. Time to time, I have to remember that that great God of Israel heard a fool by the side of the road, okay? I don't ever want to forget that, okay? Don't ever want to forget the grace that he gave to a man who had no idea what grace even was, okay? That unseen hand, okay, guiding me in times when I knew nothing of him, okay? What a gracious God. Go with me if you would. Now, some of you are going to be able to find the book of Amos easily. If you can, Amos chapter 3, verse 7. If you can't, I'm only going to be there a few moments. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, this is an important principle to keep in mind. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Whatever God's going to do, he's told it. He's out there. Okay? We may not understand fine details of it. There's oftentimes where the Lord will say, and this was done to fulfill so-and-so, and you look and say, wow, I wouldn't have caught that if I'd been living back then, okay? For example, Jesus Christ as a baby goes into Egypt, and then he comes back, and it says that it might be fulfilled, I've called my son out of Egypt, okay? You know, and you think, wow, you snuck that one in on us, yeah, you know? But yet it was done, okay? God said, hey, I declared it ahead of time. I've shown you these things, and it might come to pass. Most of the time when prophecy happens and is long-term, people don't recognize it till after it's happened. For example, Jesus Christ goes into the temple, he kicks tables over, he takes a whip and drives out the money changers and such. And then afterwards, the disciples remember, it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Okay. Afterwards, they realize that's what this is. Okay. I think old Spink Williamson, I talk about him from time to time. And again, he was old when I first met him. I met him, I think, 1980, 40 years ago. At that time, he was 80-some. But, you know, he was preaching one time, and some lady said, well, you shouldn't talk that way. And he showed her in the Bible how Jesus did. Kicked over tables, said, well, Jesus shouldn't have done that. All right? You know? And, you know, I think sometimes people forget what kind of a man Jesus Christ was. For one thing, it didn't bother him to weep openly. Why? You wouldn't dare call this man a wimp. He was a carpenter. Imagine being a carpenter in those days with the kind of tools you'd have to have. When you grabbed his hand, you knew you grabbed a man's hand. Okay? And The closest I could tell you to going into the temple and kicking over the tables, okay, scattering the money, taking a whip and driving people out. Go on sometime to the edge of some city and go into a biker's flea market and try that. Okay? Just try it, you know? Just someplace where a bunch of bikers are hanging out and, you know, a bunch of rough people and that. Just see if you want to go in there with a whip and kick tables over. But when Jesus Christ stood there, it said, no man durst pass through. Okay? He didn't do miracles there. He didn't show you one single miracle, did he? He just stood there as a man, said, no man durst pass through. Hey, you take him. I knew it. All right? I've had enough of that. You know, I'm not taking that guy on. That's what Jesus Christ was like. And people seem to forget that, and yet at the same time, tender, suffering little children to come unto me. Okay? And take a whip. Back in the 70s, I've told this before, I used to teach English to Russian Jews. And I was living in Athens, Greece, and there was a, of all the mixed up things in the world, a Swedish mission house in Athens for Russian Jews, but it was run by a German couple. And what was happening at the time, for those of you old enough to remember, the Russians began granting certain Jews the privilege of leaving the Soviet Union and flying to Israel. Okay? It was one of the things that were worked out. And what would happen is these Jews would schedule, yes, I would like to go to Israel. Now his life's ruined. Okay? You're garbage. It might take 10 years before you're going to be on that flight to Israel. You have no idea what it was. And then one day you get a phone call. You have an hour and a half to get to the airport. That's it. You show up with a handbag. Your life over here in Russia is done. If you can't say goodbye to people, you're not going to say goodbye to people. You show up at the airport and you get on there. Then it would land in Vienna, Austria. In Vienna, Austria, a UN official would get on and say, what country do you want to go to? Well, they've never thought about that before. They always thought Israel. Okay? So they all say Israel. So they go to Israel. They get off in Israel and they're told, now you are Israeli citizens. Instant. Now, one of the things that happens with that, by treaty, no Western nation will now take them. We have an agreement with Israel that if you're a citizen of Israel, you're not given a green card to come in the United States. Okay, that's a treaty with Israel. No Western nation will take them. They didn't know that when they were in Vienna, Austria. The next thing is they get a bill for their plane flight. These are Jews. They get a bill for their plane flight. And then they're taken to a kibbutz for 1 year where they're sorted out. For example, if you were a doctor in Russia, you might make a cleaning woman in a, you know, on a hospital in Israel. And, you know, and they said that. They said, you know, being a doctor in Russia didn't mean anything to those Jews. They'd kind of look at where you're at, maybe stick you in a freshman year in a doctor class in Israel or something. And, you know, but most of them were clerks, and Israel didn't need any more clerks or whatever, so they would just do whatever kind of work, gardening for a year, and they would pay off their flight to Israel in that year. And then they would leave, and they'd actually be given pay. And now they're free to go where they want. So what many of them did is they went to either Rome, Italy, or Athens, Greece, where they could get refugee status under the UN and eventually get a refugee UN visa. And then other nations could look at them. So the ones I knew are ones who've spent a year in Israel, but the rest of their life in Russia. And I would teach them English. And of course, the other thing is, keep in mind, the UN's all payola. So all of them had to pay graft to UN men. So they're working as illegal immigrants now in Athens, working nasty jobs in factories and that. But these are people that put up with Hitler's invasion. These are people that put up with Stalin. You know, the idea of putting up for a year or so and working nasty jobs in a factory to pay off UN people meant nothing to them. But you know, the funny part is, I'm trying to remember exactly what point I was trying to make and all that. It's a great story. Probably one of the best I have. It'll come back to me, and you'll all have the background. You may have to wait 2 or 3 weeks. But you'll all get the background when it comes. All right? Yeah. You'll remember it better. I do know this. You know what they said? It's easier to learn 2 or 3 languages at once than one.
Yeah.
And they would sit there and memorize 100 English words a day. And then sit there and use them with me and talk to me. Okay? And, I know the point I was going to make. Victor. Okay, I said all that to say this about Victor. Victor married a Jew at the last moment to get out of Russia. Victor had a barrel chest. Victor would walk up and down 2 and 3 flights of stairs on his hands. He's a Russian. Victor would say to me, "Do you like to wrestle?" "No, Victor. I don't want to wrestle, all right?" But I told him about Jesus Christ, who had that strength as a man, who laid down on the cross. They didn't have to wrestle him down on it. Okay? And he told me, he said, "I can understand that." He said, "I was put in a mental institution because I wanted to get out of Russia. And the doctor said to me, 'But Victor, why do you want to leave? You have a job, you've got a house, a place to live, an apartment, not a house, an apartment. You have a guaranteed income.' And Victor said, 'I just think there's more to life.' And the doctor said, 'That's why you're in a mental institution. You think there's more to life than just those things.' And Victor had finally gotten out, but he talked about one time escaping the mental institute. And he said, for example, he said he knew there was a washwoman who would come in a side gate. And he said she was a big woman. And he said he had to bowl by her, but he didn't want to hurt her. And he said, "I picked her up like this and put her down." And he looked at Victor and realized he could do that. And he said, "I ran." And he said, "They caught me within a mile." And he said, "Then I came into a room all around, and they had all the orderlies around, and there was a bowl there, a big, huge bowl, and there were white sheets in the bowl soaking in water. And they began to feed him some gruel. And one of the orderlies went, 'Don't do that. Don't eat it.' So he wouldn't eat it. And he said they did everything they could to make him eat that gruel. And he would not eat it. And he said, then they said, 'Lay down on those sheets.' What they ended up doing was sewing them as tight as they could around him and then letting them shrink. They wanted his bowels full. They wanted his stomach as full as could be. But here's what he told me. He said, "I looked around at those people and thought, there's not enough of them to make me lay down on that sheet. But then I looked at these men who just, this is their job. And I can break all their teeth. I can hurt every one of them. But when it's all said and done, I'll be laying there anyway. Why would I do that to these people?" Yeah. And he said, "Get out of my way." And he said, "I laid down." He said, "I can understand Jesus Christ laying on that cross." Mm-hmm. Okay? I can understand that. That touched him. That was something out of his life that he could remember and he could get. Aren't you glad I remembered what I was going to say? "Surely the Lord God shall do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets." Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. And go to verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." Verse 14 tells you why he did this. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has sprung up. Now that prophecy was made that the people of that region would see a great light. Why did Jesus walk through there? It said he did it so that prophecy would be fulfilled. It's not like God looked ahead in time and said, oh, Jesus is going to walk through there, we'll do this. See the difference there? God commanded there would be a time when Jesus would walk through there. And the time came, he said, hey, I need to walk through there, so it's fulfilled. Okay? Now go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll go to verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Why did he do that? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Again, we often get the cart before the horse. We think to ourselves, well, he came and did all that stuff. God seen it beforehand, prophesied. No, the prophecy was the command that it should happen. When you're reading prophecies, you're reading the commands of God upon history. That's what you're reading. You're reading God dictating history. He's telling you what history is going to be because I've commanded it. It will happen. So shall I have said, so shall it come to pass. The words that I've said unto thee shall not return unto thee void. They're going to go out there. They're going to do exactly what I've intended them to do. This is the God who commands history. Nothing takes God by surprise. Old Sammy Allen been in the grave a couple of months now, but I always used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Never happened where God said, gosh, this just occurred to me. No, that's never happened. God's known everything. Okay? Never a time when he sat around and wondered. God's known what you're going to do. And yet at no time has he ever infringed your free will.
That's right.
Okay? In fact, the most horrible thing that God could do to you is turn you over nothing but your free will. Okay? Turn you over to the lusts of your heart. That's a punishment, the book of Romans. It says, for this God, God turned them over to the lusts of their own hearts. Okay? And let me tell you, I think we've all had hints of what that's like. There are things in my life that I would rather die dead than the world know that I've done them. Okay? There are incidents in my life that are so grievous to me to think back on. And I think to myself, did you do that? Yeah, that was you. Okay? The horrible, lustful thoughts in my heart and such. And let me tell you, those were hints when God was saying, you really want to be turned over to the lust of your heart? You really want to be turned over to these things inside? No, my God, I don't want to be turned over to those things, okay? I don't want to. Why we have the scriptures, okay? So many of that have come in here. I get people come in, well, I don't believe that Bible. It doesn't bother me, okay? I don't mean if you don't believe the Bible, okay? My job isn't to make you believe it. My job is to teach you the Bible. I deliver the mail. Whether you open it and read it, that's another thing. Okay. Mm-hmm. Whether you do what the mail says is another thing. But you'll believe this Bible, not because you've looked at manuscript evidence and, you know, read evidence that demands a verdict and all that kind of. You'll believe this Bible because you'll realize whoever created me, whoever created the thoughts within me, whoever created my ability to feel, wrote that book.
Yes, right.
Okay? It is the owner's manual. From your creator.
That's right.
I told Timothy, I said, Timothy, your car's got to have the clock reset. Now, to some people that's easy. To me, I've become a blithering idiot. All right? You know, it's just one of those things where I just, you know, somehow or other, it never works right for me. All right? But there's nothing more frustrating than having a vehicle and having the wrong instructions with it. Okay? Maybe you've got a 2016 Toyota Camry and somebody gave you the owner's manual to a 2014. And it's real close, but you can't set the clock right now, all right? You can't set, you know, these things, and you can't do them exactly right, and it's frustrating. One of the beauties to a King James Bible is after a while, you realize every single thing it says is exactly right about what's going on inside of me. Okay, it's exactly right. When I obey these things, that things happen right. And really, that's where people become Bible believers under my ministry, is when they begin to apply the Word of God to their lives, and it begins to work in their lives. And they're just, oh my goodness, my life has become a better thing. Okay, you know, I one time made up a composite person. There's never been anybody in this ministry that is this composite person, but I've taken something out of almost everybody and put it together and make this composite person. And you think of a person who's living with their mother, they're on probation, and they've got their most recent girlfriend living there, and she's raising somebody else's kids. The mother hates the daughter, and you know, hates the girl, the guy is, again, he's on probation or something like that, and he's got some job he hates, and he's got to live there. He goes back to jail, and, you know, they fight and they argue all the time, and everything's always misery, and the guy comes into church here, and I give him the verse, honor thy father and thy mother. I don't care if she screams at you and says horrible things. She's nice enough to let you live in her home, okay? You know, honor her. And he'll come in the back door of the church and say to me, you know, Pastor, I walked in Friday night and my mother cussed me out because of what my girlfriend's little boy did. And he said, you know, I started to cuss her out back, and I remember what you said. And I said, Mom, I'm so sorry that happened, and we're so grateful that you've been kind and let us stay here. And you know, my mom didn't know what to say. Okay? She didn't know what to say. And we ended up popping popcorn, watching movies that night. We just had a good night. You want to know something? He may not believe 31,000 other verses in the Bible, but he knows that one's of God. One day in his life, the pain and the misery and the hell of his life wasn't there. And it's because there's this little umbrella of a Bible over there. It's begun to cement in him, that's the Word of God. When I do what that Bible says, I don't hurt as bad. When I disobey the Bible, I begin to hurt. You know, we live in a generation of people that I don't count on consciences working anymore.
That's right.
We've had people in here have done stuff that would tear you to pieces if you knew what they'd done. It tears them to pieces knowing what they've done. And God told Israel, they got in that condition. You know what he said to them? The whole head is sick, the heart is faint. You're filled with putrefying sores, and that's where our generation is today. They're just full of sores and hurt from what they've done. Just knock on doors all up and down. Any road you go to in America, knock on the doors. They're all hurting. They're all full of sorrow. It's misery. It's awful what's going on in their lives. And we have a book that can show them how to heal those lives. Okay? How to put these things back together in their lives. How to live in such a way that they're not in pain. They're not in agony. They're not hurting all the time. And there's hope in their lives. And their children are happy again. And it's a wonderful life. It's what we want for people, okay? We're not trying to get them to be some kind of religious weirdos, okay? We're trying to get them to live a life full of love and joy and peace, all those wonderful things. Now, we're going to wrap up in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What a title.
Yep.
He wrote all this. He's the one that wrote it all, and then he came and fulfilled it. He's the author and then the finisher of our faith. He knew you couldn't finish it. He knew you couldn't make it work. He's a great God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you think he liked being stripped naked? Do you think he liked being paraded in front of people and mocked? You think he liked having the skin on his back tore off with a cat of nine tails? You think he liked that crown of thorns on his head? No, he says he despised the shame. Why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. There was something greater.
Yeah.
There was something greater that could be had. C.K. Chesterton said this. He said, when a soldier shoots his gun, he does not shoot his gun because of who's in front of him. He shoots it because of who's behind him. Okay? Who's he's protecting? Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. For that idea that maybe that life that's tragically torn to pieces, that life riven with sin, maybe that life can have hope. Maybe those children can grow up with the songs of Zion and holiness and righteousness. And they sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Pastor Hayne?